Jude. I call your attention to verse 3, beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I'm going to read again, beloved. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, which means here once and for all is what that word means, delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this little book, we pray for wisdom and direction. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts concerning a very serious, important, and timely subject, that we may learn whatever it is that you inspired Jude to write about here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are living in an age of apostasy. The dictionary term for the word apostasy is the abandonment of religious or a political belief. An abandonment of a religious or a political belief. Now, that is true. As far as the world is concerned, politically, they are apostate. If you take what was going on in politics 100 years ago and what is going on today, they have totally changed. They are apostate. That is, they have abandoned what they normally believed in how to run a city. For example, we could give lots of them. 100 years ago, no city council in Sarnia would ever allow pornography shops to be in this town. What is it? It is apostasy. So the whole world out there is apostate now compared to what it was 100 years ago. In Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 8, it speaks of world apostasy, which is an abandonment of political beliefs. And it says, Egypt, which is a type of the world, rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city and the inhabitants thereof. That's Egyptian apostasy. That's apostasy of the world. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, we have a scripture that talks about the local church apostasy. And that is when God's people, get this straight now, this is what apostasy is. Not unsaved people. That's out there in the world. But what God's talking about in this area of apostasy, the abandonment of scriptural belief, one verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That phrase, falling away, is spelled A-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. Very close to apostasy. And that is where we get our word apostasy from that we use in the Bible. So when it's talking about apostasy as far as the church is concerned, it's talking about here where God's people begin to fall away when God's people abandon the scriptural beliefs that they once had. That is apostasy. Now, that is happening faster than we can keep track of in this age in which we're living. And I don't know that there is any series of messages any more important that you're ever going to hear right now than what we're going to hear concerning the apostasy and how Jude has put it together here on what it is, where it is, why it is, and how we should handle what we need to handle, not only in our families, but in our church family and in our individual life. Now, local church apostasy, and by the way, there's no other kind of church in the Bible. Local church apostasy is a willful, deliberate departure from God. And let me say it again. Local church apostasy is when Christians willfully, deliberately depart from the Word of God and what they once believed. For instance, we saw in 2 Peter, when we were looking at it last week, in verse 1 it says, there shall be false teachers among you. It also says they will be denying the Lord that bought them. They're Christians, and they are now denying the Lord that bought them. In verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They have forsaken the right way and they've gone astray, it says. They have gone on purpose, deliberately turning their backs on God. People who call themselves fundamental independent Baptist leaders even 5 years ago today are doing things they totally preached against even 5 years ago. It is a very critical age that we are living in. Now, how do we handle that? I have said before many times, there's no sense trying to fight this apostasy. It's in the Bible. It's going to come. You are going to waste your time fighting apostasy. It is coming no matter how much you stand and yell and scream and do whatever you do. Apostasy is coming. It's in the Bible. But God has given us this little book and other places to tell us what we can do and how we ought to operate in an age when the apostasy is upon us like it is today. Now, verse 4 says, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that word, denying. Peter put it this way, denying the Lord that bought them. Now we have someone here, people who have crept in unawares, and they are denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord appears in this little book 7 times. Lord. And what is happening today is they are denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, 2 Timothy 3:5 says they're having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, that's 3 times we got this word denying. Denying the Lord that brought them, denying the only Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, denying Him, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the verse goes on to say, from such, turn away. We're not to have fellowship when they start denying the Lord. Now, Hebrews 3:12 puts it this way, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, that verse wouldn't be there if we couldn't do it. And that's what apostasy is. And you can be a promoter of apostasy, and I can be a promoter of apostasy next week if I am not careful. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. 1 Corinthians 10:12 puts it this way, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. So there's lots of warnings about Christians doing it wrong. All kinds of warnings in the Bible about that. Now look at verse 24 in our little book of Jude, and what does it say? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now what did Paul say to the Corinthians? Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So what are we saying here? We're saying it is extremely, very much possible for us to fall for the apostasy. I'm not talking about falling away from your salvation. That's ridiculous. It's talking about falling for this apostasy in this age in which we're living. But God says, now wait a minute, I got some good news here for you, verse 24. He is able to keep you from falling. And it's interesting that Jude finishes this little short letter with that verse. So he says back here that it was needful, verse 3, Jude said, it was needful for me to write. it was needful for me to write. Now, I'd rather preach some other things, but it is needful for me to preach this. We need to know how to handle this situation because our families are at stake. So we have to understand, and we have to understand it clearly, that apostasy is, in the, as far as God's church is concerned, apostasy is always promoted from within. Let me say that again. Apostasy is always promoted from within. If this local church is going to be apostate, it is going to be one of us promotes it. It's always that way. It's not promoted from out there. It's promoted from within. Let me say it again. Apostasy is always promoted from within. Now, 1 Corinthians 5:12, Paul says, "Do not ye judge them that are within?" Yes, we have to judge one another. I have said over and over again, if I am saying something from this pulpit or individually as we talk about the Bible, if I am saying something that is not scripturally correct, you are responsible before God to challenge me on that. Now, you better do it with a good spirit. But you are, and I've said this over and over and over again, bring your Bible, sit down, and show me where I'm doing wrong. Of all the people that have ever left this church the last 18 years, not one person has ever brought their Bible and said, this is the verse I'm standing on, and this is why I'm leaving. Not one. We are responsible for each other, to exhort one another. To exhort one another. So, believers must, it says here, earnestly contend for the faith. We must earnestly contend for the faith, this body of belief that we have here that is being maligned so badly in this age in which we're living. Not only that, we need to guard our own personal lives. We need protection for our families, and we need protection for our church family against the apostasy. The Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. That's a banner that says, no, this is where we stand. That's what that standard is talking about. Now, I've said before that I like looking for sandwiches. I like sandwiches. There's a lot of sandwiches in the Bible, and there's a real good one here. I call it Jude's Good News Sandwich. Look at verse number one. He says here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's a pretty positive verse. He starts off by saying, we are preserved. We are set apart. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. Now look at how he ends it all in 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. I like the way he starts this positive and he ends it positive. Unfortunately, the meat in the middle of the sandwich is not all that good to eat. It's not tasty stuff. Now let's go through here and see what we can find in this chapter. Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, I like to think back about Jude. We take these people and, you know, you get a word like Jude. You get a word like Peter. You get a word like Luke. You know, they were little boys at one time. They were 5 years old. They were 9 years old. They were teenagers. They were going through all the situations that 5-year-olds go through and 10-year-olds. And somewhere along the way, God got a hold of Jude's attention, but it wasn't very early in his life. Jude had four other brothers that he lived with, and he had some sisters. We do not know the names of his sisters. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we do know the names of his brothers. And they are recorded for us in the book of Matthew. Interestingly enough, his father's name was Joseph. His mother's name was Mary. You may have heard of Joseph and Mary. Now you have a clue to the childhood of Jude. He grew up with Jesus Christ as a half-brother. Can you imagine living in a home with brothers and sisters, and one of them is perfect. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Jude and the other brothers? Now, it tells us in Matthew 13, we don't need to go there, but it's verse 55 to 57, that the Pharisees said, is not this, referring to Jesus the carpenter's son, is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Called Judas here, it's Jude, it's the same person. And his sisters, are they not all with us? So we know that he was in this family. Now, the thing about Jude and the other brothers, and I don't know about the sisters, but they wanted Jesus dead. They actually hated him. It tells us in John chapter 7 that his brothers said this, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand, and his brethren, therefore, all right, therefore, why? Because the Jews sought to kill him. His brothers therefore said unto him, depart hence and go to Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Hey, why don't you go to Judea? Because if you go down there, chances are they will kill you. They wanted him gone. You can see more detail about that. It says in that chapter in verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So he, Jude, did not believe in Jesus and was not saved until after the resurrection. And then he got saved. And then he gets to write this little book at the end of the New Testament. Jude. Now look at how he writes this little book. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother to James. Now I don't know why he mentions James. I don't know why he mentions him of all the brothers. It's some reason for that. Maybe you can figure it out. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't say, I am the brother of Jesus. He is God. And guess what? I'm his brother. The humility of this man Jude is so powerful here in this first little verse. And so he said, Jude, the servant. The word servant here means bond slave. So he's a bond slave to his half-brother. Well, he realizes now he was a whole lot more than that. This was God in the flesh. So we have a man here, Jude. He is now obviously a believer. And he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He is writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, the thing that I get out of this verse is that a genuine salvation makes a major change in people. I am so sick and tired of this easy believism day and age where we rhyme off a prayer and we'll call everybody saved. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. That's what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. Now, there's all kinds of examples about that. I've told you before about my dad. I've told you about myself. When I got saved, everything changed. My mother and my dad used to fight. They used to fight like cats and dogs because he'd get drunk and spend all the money, and she'd be worrying because we didn't have enough money for socks for the kids and groceries for the next week. And so they would fight about that all the time. After my mom got saved, my dad used to yell at her, but she would never yell back. Her whole attitude. I sat in the back seat of that car and I watched them used to fight like crazy. I wonder if we make it home alive. And after she got saved, she just was so meek and quiet and calm. Why? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so it was with Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He is a totally different person than he was before he got saved, and so is everybody else that gets saved. To them that are sanctified. Now, the word just simply means set apart, and we saw 1 Corinthians that God writes to them through Paul and call to them that are sanctified, to them that are set apart. Now, those Corinthians didn't do what they were set apart for, and the challenge is, are we doing what we're set apart for? You are set apart here in Sarnia. God could have put you in Toronto. He didn't. He put you right here. And we are set apart for something. Whether it happens to be, as we said, whatever age you're at, as a teenager or older, doesn't matter, younger. We are set apart to do something for God. It says in this verse, ye, verse 1, you're called. you are called. Interestingly enough, verse 2, mercy and peace, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Bible introductions are interesting if you study the books that were written. For instance, grace and peace, that was most common. In Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, 1st, 2nd Peter, it all starts out with grace and peace unto you. This verse has something a little bit different. It says mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now keep in mind that Jude is writing as the apostasy begins to sweep into the local church, and now it's like a flood. And one thing we're going to need if we're walking worthy of the Lord in this day of apostasy is mercy. And we're going to need that peace that passes understanding. And we're going to need his help to love some people who really are going to be difficult to love. Verse 3, Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I get so weary of reading Bible commentaries where somebody has obviously read somebody's commentary and then they say every commentary says what he said. It doesn't take much time to study this out. All you have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture instead of Scripture with commentaries. Commentaries are good. I'm not against them. I have them, all right? And I go to them all the time, but not until I go to the Bible first. Now, if you go through this chapter and you look at it, he says, first of all, in this verse, he says, beloved. This is a special word that is used for specific people. And the first time it is used, it is in Matthew 3 and 17, and it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Same word. Then you have it in verse 3, beloved, it was needful. And then you have it in verse 17, beloved, remember. And then you have it in verse 20, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Building up yourselves. Now, Jude's instruction for those in the day of apostasy is that we be building up ourselves on our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Ghost. But we need to learn a little bit about that praying in the Holy Ghost thing. I don't know if we know anything about that. But it's interesting that the first time it's used about Jesus, beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the last time it's used in this little book about apostasy in verse number 20. Now, verse 3 says the common salvation. And this is my issue. The word common, the Greek word, is spelt K-O-I-N-O-S. It is pronounced koinos. That's what this word is. It was used by the Jews referring to something that was unhallowed, profane, and unclean. That's how this word was used. I will give you three examples. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 2, it is translated, the same word common is translated defiled. In Romans 14 and verse number 14, it is translated unclean three times in that one verse. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, it is translated unholy thing. The Jews always use this word talking about something that was unhallowed, profane, or unclean. Now let's put that word in there. He said, when I gave all diligence to write to you about this unholy salvation. He's talking about the fact that salvation had been made so common. Now that has happened in our age. He is not talking about, I wanted to talk to you about salvation, but I had to change my mind and talk to you about the apostasy. He is saying, it was needful for me to write because we have made salvation so common. Pray a prayer. Boy, we've done that again. Gypsy Smith, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, who, by the way, won thousands and thousands of people to Jesus Christ. So it wasn't that he wasn't interested in winning souls. Let me read you an excerpt from his message entitled, Repent Ye. He said, I am afraid that in our zeal to get people into the kingdom or the church, we have lowered the standard. I am afraid that in our zeal to get people into what we call the church, we have been more anxious about heads than hearts. Boy, you'd think he wrote this last week. He went on to say, in order to capture, we have compromised and we have lost. We have been more concerned about filling our church registers than we have about the kingdom. We have not sufficiently emphasized the greatness of coming to Christ. We have said it is only a step. Who told you so? Only a step to Jesus? It is not true. It is not gospel. Only a step to Jesus? Then it is a very big step. It is not one of these things where you rhyme them down through like you would sell them a vacuum cleaner and then get them to pray and vote for Jesus. You can put the right information in a computer. It will vote for Jesus, but it will not go to heaven. And I'm afraid in this age we have made salvation so common. And back here 60, 70 years ago, Gypsy Smith was already seeing that this was becoming a problem. He went on to say, we have made it a very little thing. And we have multitudes of people joining churches. It is child's play. It used not to be. When I came to Christ, he said, I came under the old act. It was a conflict. It was a warfare. It was a pilgrimage. It was a struggle. It was a cutting off of the right arm. It was a plucking out of the right eye. It was being maimed if necessary. It meant sacrifice. See, we have made it so common. Yeah, anybody want to go to heaven? Say, I do. And that's about what salvation is today. Made very common. He said this about 60, 70 years ago. Listen, he went on to say, we have made it too easy, but Jesus never made it so. No, he never made it easy. We have said to anybody and everybody, only believe. The New Testament does not say so. The devil believes, and he believes more than you do in his heart. He knows more about it. The Bible says the devil believes and trembles, but he's not going to heaven. Only believe? No, that is not it. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He goes on to say, here's a man who came and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. But Jesus knew he had not counted the cost, and he said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Yeah, that's how Jesus handled him. It's like the fellow at the radio station I told you about. He said he wanted to get saved, but he didn't want to quit smoking. And I just folded up my Bible and walked away. I said, don't waste my time then. I'm not going to sit there and trick him into praying some prayer and tell him to keep his cigarettes. Now, you don't have to quit smoking to get saved, but I said, you will quit smoking if you get saved. And he did. All right. He went on to say, here's another who came and said, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus diagnosed the case instantly and put his finger on the weak spot of his life. And he said, if thou wilt be perfect, sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and come and follow me. He didn't say, oh, wow, here's a chance to get another big shot religious guy saved. He, says Gypsy Smith, he did not make it easy. Here's another one, he said. Here's a man who came and said, Lord, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And to the multitude of people who listened to him, he said, if any man will be my disciple, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. He never made it easy. And the man who makes it easy to be a Christian preaches a mongrel gospel. I believe that. Absolutely. We have got to the place where we have learned the technique. We rhyme off the scriptures. We get somebody to bow their head, say a prayer, and then we never see them again. I did it myself. I did it over and over and over because that's what I was taught to do. In the early days of the church at Ajax, we went from my wife and I and two children to an average of 242 people the first year. I had 40 in my adult class, so it wasn't like we didn't have any adults, but it was a different 40 every 3 months. What happens to these people? They're no more saved. You just don't get saved by praying a prayer. You get saved by repenting in your heart, realizing that the Holy Spirit is dealing with your spirit, and you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We have made salvation common. And Jude is saying, I am writing unto you Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of this common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. What faith? The salvation that is in this book. It is not just rhyme off a prayer and we'll all go to heaven. It is not that. It is not that. The Holy Spirit must be involved. And if we get saved, all things pass away and all things become new. I was talking to one preacher when I was telling him some of the stuff I've been through in my life and some of the problems, projects, and mostly caused by other Christians and most of them other pastors. And he said to me, I am surprised you haven't quit. And I said, is that an option? Can I quit? It's not an option. If you're saved, it's not an option. Jeremiah says, I will never speak in his name again. But what did he do? He said, I could not prepare. I had to come back. I had to do it. You got Moses praying for God to kill him. But he said, no. Let's get on with this. And sure, every one of us are going to have our down times. But you know whether you're saved or not by whether you just keep coming back. Or the sow that was washed, as 2 Peter talks about, returning to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, if you want to feel good and wallow in the mire, if you want to be a prodigal and go and sit in the pig pen and stay in the pig pen, then you've never been saved. But if you're saved, you're not going to like that. You're not going to like what the world has to offer. You're not going to like that pig food. You want to go back where God's food is. And the sow that was washed goes to church and said, wow, this is nice and clean. I like this for a little while. And then the appetite says, no, I got to go back where the pig food is. And that's why there was an average of 40 in my adult class, but it was a different 40 every 3 months because they prayed a prayer and they went back to their pig food. And the problem with that is, and I'll have to stand in front of God and give an answer for this someday, those people, I tricked them into thinking they're saved. Well, all things pass away and all things become new. They're not saved if they don't have Jesus as their Lord. And you're going to see this as you go through this little book of Jude. He is Lord and Savior. He is both. Or we're just not saved. Just not saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, hey, this is God's word I'm reading here. It, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if they're not become new, they're not in Christ. It is just that simple. But we have made this salvation so common. So he writes in verse 3, and he says here in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of this common, this unclean, this unholy, this defiled salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for it. Everybody's buying into this new plan of salvation, which is no salvation at all. Earnestly means resulting from a sincere, intense conviction. That's what it means to be earnest about something. Contending means to engage in a competition or campaign in order to win or achieve something. That's what it means to be contending. And what we need to do in this age of apostasy is to stand true and say, no, this is the line. I mean, Gypsy Smith tried to do this 70 years ago. Where are we today? You're going to stand true. You're going to need to know a little bit about this mercy and peace and love being multiplied, that's talked about in verse number 2. We're going to have it. So what Jude does is he presents the need to contend. Because the Bible deniers are already on the inside. We're going to see that as we go through this little chapter. We need to contend because the Bible deniers are on the inside. And they are people who did not deny the Bible 5 years ago, but they are now. They have changed their position. They are apostate. Now, we have no problem saying that about Billy Graham. 1948, he was standing true to God. In 1954, he was taking a degree from the Catholic Church. What did he do? He changed. And the people who came out strong and preached against him, and I was one of them, and I was saved in a Billy Graham meeting. But people came out strong and said, this is wrong. He is not doing the right thing. Are the same people who are doing it now. We need to contend, because the Bible deniers are already on the inside. The Bible deniers have perverted the doctrine, and the Bible deniers are denying Jesus as Lord. So there's a need for contention. But Jude presents how to contend. And we need to look at this. And it says, in mercy and in peace and in love, preaching the truth in love, the Bible says. Preaching the truth in love. So, and doing it earnestly. This is an interesting word. It denotes a continuous, vigorous combat. That's what this word earnestly means. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in. I said they're on the inside. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says they crept in unaware. What does un mean? Un. It means denoting the absence of a quality or state. That's what the word, little word un means. Unaware. The Bible puts another way, while men slept. Unaware. To be aware is to have knowledge or a perception of a situation or a fact. It says they're unaware. To be aware is to have knowledge or perception of a situation. Now, it also says ungodly, and that's mentioned six times in this little book. And ungodly is denoting the absence of a quality or state. What is that? What are we missing? The absence of doing things God's way. The absence of doing it His way. And so we have ignored the warnings. Jesus warned Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. He warned in Matthew 10:17, beware of men. In Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware. In Matthew 16:11, how is it that you do not understand that you should beware? He said in Matthew 16:12, beware of the doctrine. Paul warned in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. You know what philosophy is? How we do what we know we're supposed to do. The Bible says this is how you're supposed to do it. No, we take the traditions of men, change that. Peter warned in 2 Peter, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware, beware, beware. But we didn't bother listening to the warnings. And so we're no different than in Jude's day. And we have this age of apostasy that's coming in like a flood. Well, we need to learn, like we said in this little book, the need to contend. But we're going to learn how to contend, because we have been given a commandment to contend. And so we need to contend for the gospel. We need to contend for the faith which was once delivered, verse 3. That means once and for all. It does not change. Oh, we used to do it this way. And Gypsy Smith saw it changing. He won hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. But he did not rhyme them through some little program and get them to bow their head and trick them into thinking they were saved. If the Holy Spirit's not involved in it, we just need to leave it alone. But where we've made these mistakes is that we think, well, we gotta get them to pray a prayer, and then I can go back to the church and tell how many people I led to the Lord this week. No. Gypsy Smith led a lot of people to the Lord, but the Holy Spirit was involved in it. And that's the difference between salvation and what Jude is talking about, a common salvation. Undefiled salvation is what the Holy Spirit's involved in. That common salvation, that's not it. That's not it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to realize the importance of this. Help us to understand that there may not be as many people today that are as interested in talking about the Bible as there was in 100 years ago. But there's some out there. We are responsible. We are commanded to go out there and to talk to them and to lead them to you if they're going to listen. So help us to realize that time is short and we need to be involved in doing your work in that way. But help us also to realize the difference between salvation and this common salvation that you put about in your Bible. Help us to see the difference. In Jesus' name, amen.